Right, the first part is, you know, remember playing charades? Okay. Right, well, the first thing is, I had one of these. Okay. Any idea what it is? I had a bottle here with things inside, and it's disappeared, so heaven knows where it's gone, but hopefully it's gone back to where it should have done. It actually was the thank you jar. Okay, do you get that? So, right. Well, I don't know where it's gone. Okay. Hopefully it's gone back. It was here, so I could show everybody. The thing is, I want to remind you, what's it for? It's for putting your thank yous to God in there so that we can all celebrate how amazing God is. Okay? So if you haven't put things in there, think about what you can be thankful and grateful to God and put them in there. Okay? And hopefully it's reappeared. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? Just from there, it's reappeared somewhere else. Okay. We're continuing on our series on life, limitless life in God. It's one of those topics that's actually really hard to get your mind around anything that is limitless. Because we live in a world where there are so many conditions about all the things we see and do. There's that wonderful thing called small print. Have you ever clicked on those and there's like 10 pages of small print and you're going, I'm not going to read all of that. But it's actually going to restrict you in some way. Or there's those amazing offers. You can have all you want, except on bank holidays. Or you can have this amazing food deal, and if you just turn up, we'll give you two for the price of one. Except you can't have that on a Sunday or a Saturday, or if there's an R in the month, or you know the sort of thing I mean. We've been taught to be careful, to limit ourselves. We were taught when we're young, stranger danger. We've been taught to be careful. We've been told that the buyer has to be aware of the situation. Why are those all those things happening? Because unfortunately we live in a world where there are people within the world who want to abuse and take advantage of others. That's what we've been taught. That's what's been ingrained into us over years and years. And at my age, it's more years than your age. Except for Rose. Okay, Rose. She wins on that one. But we haven't been taught the fullness and the amazing situation to experience what God is talking about in limitless. We forget that God's grace is limitless. There is no boundaries. There is no stop to it. God doesn't have bank holidays. He doesn't have days when he doesn't work. That he doesn't think about us. He doesn't do things. God's grace is limitless, and that limit exceeded to his son, Jesus. And he paid the ultimate price. He paid the price with his life to actually make that limitless power of Father God be available for us all. There's nothing you can do or I can do that will change that. Jesus did it all on the cross. Yes, we have to respond, but we can't add to it. We can't take away from it. Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice. Why? Because God wants us to experience a limitless life so that we can improve, we can understand the way that God works. This is the poster that goes with this particular talk. It's hard sometimes to really understand the fullness of God's limitless power and the way he works. But the reality is we're attempting to do that. We're attempting to, in our journey with Jesus, to experience that. That's the journey we're on. To understand the fullness of God in a way that we haven't experienced before. We don't have to be trapped in the lives that we lead, because we're a part of a limitless God. God's desire is for us to have a limitless life. What does that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like a person who has God's hand on them. It looks like a person who has God's hand on them. And if you're questioning that, that's you, it's me. It's a person with God's hand on them. We don't have to be trapped by our past. That's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? Who has done things and reacted because of things in the past? Yeah. God always wants to start from where we are and move us to a new future. To move us to a new future. A future that I'm guessing most of us can't imagine or can't understand. But that's the way God wants to work with us, because He is a limitless God. Our future in God is different to our past. The phrase it says there, you are more than your past when God holds your future. Let me say that again. You are more than your past when God holds your future. I don't know about you, but I go, wow, I want some of that. I want some of that. What does it look like? It looks like somebody with God's hand on them. It looks like somebody with God's hand on them. We look different. We react differently. Situations change because God is within us and is there with us. If you remember last week, Bob was talking about limits, that there are no limits. God is a limitless God. And we think about what we've been ingrained in, about the small print, about the things that are limited. I remember a situation which was slightly bizarre. I was working in Lewis's in Birmingham at the time, and they used to do what they called flash sales. And the department next to where I was working was selling televisions. And they sold really good televisions for a stupid price. And on that morning, it'd be on a Saturday morning, and if you were in the downstairs floors, you always had to stand behind the counters, because as they opened the door, people literally were running through the store and ran up to the place to buy these televisions. And I had a chap come to me, because he thought I was one of the assistants in that area. I worked on the furniture department. And he said to me, oh, do you know what a Panasonic 3672 looks like? And I go, no, I have no idea. I'm very sorry. He says, I've just bought one, and I just wondered to have a look at it. And I'm going, you are? He'd seen the offer. He was going to be first. He was there. There was only three, and he'd got one of them. He had no idea what it was. It was before the days of the internet. You couldn't look it up. He just knew it looked good. So he'd gone, and he'd paid his money and bought the blessed thing. But once the three had gone, the limit was done. That was it. All the other 500 people that had crashed up the stairs were all trying to get ones. There were other deals, but they were nothing like as good as those. That's what we're used to, aren't we? We're used to limits on everything. Bob was talking about faith. Faith, the confidence in who God is. In God's limitless life, we never stop growing in faith. We have to allow God to develop that faith, because He wants to develop that faith within us. He wants to take away the boundaries. The limitless faith having no boundary in our confidence in God. You think about different pictures, and it's how your mind begins to get a little bit of an idea. We think about the size of the fields in this country, and some of them are pretty big. Then you go to America, and there's just vast waves of land. They're huge, but they've still got boundaries. You go to Australia, and there's miles and miles of land. But again, they've still got boundaries. But you can begin to see how we can grow our minds and think bigger. In God's life, there aren't any boundaries. Oh, sorry, I missed a picture of Bob there. Did you see anything? quick flash. Faith is a gift. That's what Bob was reminding us. Faith is a gift. You can't work at it, but you can open yourself to allow God to grow it in you. Does that mean we're like standing in a Fison's bag, you know, to get more growth? Well, no and yes, actually. There's both answers to that one. We're not supposed to stand in a tomato bag to actually grow in faith, but we are need to be in God's grow bag. In God's grow bag, we need to be thinking about praying. We think about reading God's word, reading the Bible. That's God's grow bag. That's how we're going to grow. That's how we're going to experience Him. It's how we experience each other, how we experience God through those people. We need to grow in those opportunities. Bob reminded us it's a fruit. And if you get that really good fruit, isn't it amazing? We just had some oranges the other day. And we've had some pretty naff oranges in the past. You know, they've forgotten somebody sucked out all the juice, you know. I don't know, there's no teeth marks, but it's still got no juice in it. But when you get a juicy one, I got one yesterday, and it was lovely. Got juice all over me hands, you know, around me mouth. It was wonderful, because it's amazing. That's what's fantastic about a juice in the fruit, isn't it? God's fruit is incredible when we start to discover the fullness of it. What does that look like in us? It looks like that we actually receive some blessing and we're able to bless. We're able to encourage. That's the fruit God brings us. That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? This is a passage that's part of this series that we were given. It says this is from 2 Corinthians 6, 11 to 13. The bit that meets off to the very top, it says, Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you, within me. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. Open your lives, live openly and expansively. I don't know about you, when you read those words, the way I read it is, for me, God is reminding me that I'm the limit on my life. I'm the limit on my life. Because I put things in the way. I think I can't do. I'm not sure. The limits come from me. But wow, amazingly enough, God's saying, live a life, a wide open, spacious life. Think big. Live openly and expansively. I want some of that. That limitless God that's encouraging us, what does that look like? It looks like somebody with the hand of God on them. That's you. That's me. Bob was talking about faith last week. I'm talking about limitless wisdom today. We're opening ourselves to understand and experience our limitless God, to be expectant in our lives about what God wants to do in that limitless way. We have to remind ourselves that we have a God who wants to have a new future for us. What does this mean? Does this mean we're all going to get big cars, nice big houses? No, not at all. I don't know what you think. I look at a big house. Have you seen those television programs and they spend unbelievable amounts of money on houses? And you go, and I go, wow, what a fantastic house. And then I go, I wonder who's going to vacuum all that house. I think that every time. Who's going to vacuum that house? I like my house. It doesn't take long to vacuum my house. A limitless life is a life where God is at work. He brings us that sense of His presence, an inner peace, an inner sense of assurance that we're on something, that God's taking us to a new place, to a new future. Limitless wisdom. Just think about that. Limitless wisdom.
Man, we need it, don't we?
Absolutely, we need it.
Why? Well, it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Is that a bit threatening? Yeah, absolutely.
Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves.
We need that wisdom that God is actually giving us.
Do you know who these people are? Gandhi,
Einstein.
And the clue's in the name on the other one, if you're not sure.
It's actually got his name, Solomon. Because we have no idea what he looks like.
The man on the other one, I think, is either Dave or Bob standing on top of a hill. I'm
not sure. Okay.
What's special about these people?
Well, in some people's eyes, they would think they might be wise.
But let's think about it.
Albert Einstein is a German-born theoretical physicist. I have no idea what that means. He developed a general theory of relativity, one of the two pillars of modern physics. You can tell I have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm just reading it, Nick. Einstein's work is also known for its influence on the philosophy of science. I don't know what that means.
It's pretty clever, though, isn't it? He was a very clever man,
but not necessarily wise.
See the difference? He was clever, but not necessarily wise.
Gandhi was the primary leader of India's independence movement and is also the man behind the form of a non-violent civil disobedience that would influence the world.
That's outstanding, isn't it, what he did?
Incredible.
He was very, very passionate for the rights of his people in India. And a man who I would suggest made some very wise decisions. We look at Solomon. The Bible says he was a very peaceful man.
Solomon was a child of David and of David's age, the last born of all the sons. He became king of Israel. And when he became king of Israel, Solomon asked God for wisdom
to help him rule.
And because he asked
that for wisdom instead of wealth or long life or anything like that,
God gave him wisdom.
And it is recorded that his ruling of that country was amazing. And then it says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God,
who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The interesting thing about that passage is the bit that comes before it. Let's read that.
This is the bit to get really excited about.
Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whatever you face, trials of many kinds. Now you might think that those two sentences don't go together, but we'll come back to that in a minute. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Then it says, If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you.
This is passage asking for wisdom, but it has these verses beforehand, and we get really excited about that.
Yeah, I want some joy. Bring on all the trials. We don't get so excited about that bit, do we?
But the reality is, in life, we are going to face trials of all sorts. Anybody not faced any trials
ever?
We could go back. Have you faced
trials today? Quite a few people have had some today.
Yesterday, the day before. Yes, we will face trials.
That's a part of life.
But it says, if we stick with God, if we learn to persevere, we will become mature. Not like the smelly cheese, that actually mature inside. We'll be mature because we have that sense of God. that we can actually get through this. And as we persevere, we get to a new place. And let's be realistic. Let's think about some of the things that have been real trials in our life. When we get over it, when we've worked through it, and as we learn to do that more in a constructive way and pray through it and work through it with God, we begin to realize, okay, we can do that. Okay, we can do that. Because God builds us. He teaches us. Our limitless God wants us to get to the next place. I shared a story on Wednesday night when we had a meeting, and it was of the trees that are actually planted in one of these biospheres where there is no wind. And the trees grew so quickly that they fell over. Why? Because they had not sustained any wind, which actually puts strength into the tree. How do we become strong? By actually facing the trials and the perseverances and the things that come upon us. Can I guarantee to you that you will have no trials in the next day or for the next week? No. I say no quickly in case the lightning strikes, you know, and I'll get fried and stuff like that. No, because that is the way we live our lives. Things happen. But our limitless God says that if you ask for wisdom, it will help us to face those trials. And we can actually begin to get to a place of getting a sense of God's inner peace and joy as we face those. They're not all nightmares. Why do they change from nightmares into things that we can cope with? Because our limitless God is going with us through those situations. What's that look like? It looks like somebody with God's hand on them. In Deuteronomy, verse 34:9, it says, and this is a bit of a story about Joshua. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. Notice that last bit. Commanded Moses. So Joshua is now living in the wisdom that has come from God to carry out the plans of Moses that God had put on Moses. So Joshua was now wearing the mantle of Moses. What had helped him? Well, what had helped him is that Joshua was being blessed and filled with a spirit of wisdom. Joshua was able to lead the people in a way that he couldn't have imagined doing. He had a capability that was beyond his imagination. His future was different to his past. His future was different to his past. Because God, the limitless God, had put his wisdom upon him. We need to seek God's wisdom. Why? Because we will be able to deal with situations in ways that we'd never thought of. That's amazing. Have solutions, God's solutions, in situations that we could see no way out. There is a way out. And it's through the wisdom of God. This is another story. This is a story of Solomon. This is from 1 Kings. Solomon replied, "You showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was an honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on the throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father, David. But I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of a chosen people." Chosen people, I have a feeling that might apply to us, isn't it, if you think about that? "A nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. give me understanding in heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or death of your enemies, I will give you what you have asked for. I will give you wise and an understanding heart such as no one else has ever had or ever will have.
What was the important part of that?
Solomon asked God for wisdom rather than anything else. God was blessed by Solomon's request. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for long life. But he asked for wisdom to look after this people. And as we said, as I said earlier, that kingdom, he actually was a good king over that the Israelites, over Israel. And actually, in future times, the kingdom split because there wasn't that wisdom in those people that reigned then. What difference does God's wisdom make? Well, I want to tell you a story. This is an old Bible of mine, and I've written in the front. That's just to show you, I've written in the front. And it's got a passage in it. I'll read you the passage. Well, no, I'll tell you the story first, and then I'll read you the passage. Okay? The story is, I'm sitting listening to somebody speaking, and they share the passage I'm about to share, and then they shared some wisdom about this passage. So let me read the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except that is common to man. Let me read that again. No temptation has seized you except that is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's kind of reassuring, isn't it? Yes. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God's protection will be over you. This person shared that, and they shared the wisdom of it. And I'm going, wow, that's fantastic. Where did you get that? And he said, you shared it a year ago. And I'm going, what? I'm going, I shared it? I was a bit bowled over that God's wisdom had worked through me in such a way that somebody's telling it back to me and I'm going, wow, that's fantastic. Now that's not just to show I'm clever, because it isn't cleverness, it's actually God's wisdom. That's what God's wisdom does. We suddenly find ourselves doing things and saying things and in situations and actually seeing ways out that we can't imagine. Because God's wisdom brings change. I was amazed by that situation because God had done something. It's the same for all of us. I wanted to share a story of thinking about how Jesus used his wisdom. This is John chapter 8, 1 to 11. I could have chosen loads of stories. This is the one I've chosen. Jesus returned from the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him.
But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Interesting law, isn't it? The man who had also been caught in adultery, where's he? You've got to ask that question. Where on earth is he? Nowhere to be seen. The culture and the law of the day was very badly against women. They accused her, not him.
Not cool. We'll forget that, though.
Okay. Anyway, Jesus returned from the Mount of Olives. What's he doing up in the Mount of Olives? Well, he's in his grow bag, actually. He's in his grow bag. He's spending time with Father. He's praying. If Jesus needs to be in his grow bag, I'm guessing we need to be in a grow bag. We need to be praying. We need to be spending time. We need to be spending time in his word. Jesus starts to teach. The religious leaders come out to cause a scene, to try and trap him. Jesus would know that they were trying to trap him. They were trying to get him to make a mistake. But God's wisdom was on Jesus. He'd already worked that out. They present this lady to him, like a pawn in this game, isn't she? Knowing that the law would say that she should be stoned, they wanted to trap Jesus and trip him up. Second part of the reading. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, this is Jesus, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the sand. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even any one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus eventually responded to their hounding. He stands up, face to face, looks them in the eye, and gives them a sentence of wisdom beyond imagination. I don't know about you, but when I'm confronted situations, I'm really cool at getting great sentences, but they're usually about 3 hours later. Are you good at that? I'm really good at that. I'm fantastic at it. I'm not very good at giving a good sentence straight away. Look at the wisdom on Jesus here. Okay, whoever has never sinned, you throw the first stone. Now the religious leaders would understand the relevance of that statement, the significance to them, because they'd actually spend most of their life pointing to other people and going, if you do that, you are sinning. They were quite good, in fact, they were actually excellent at pointing out sin in other people. So they would understand what that statement meant straight away. So Jesus gives them that statement face to face, looking in their eye. Then, second amazing move, but very unbelievably clever and wise. He then bends down. He bends down so that they can have a think about it. They don't have to respond with a sentence straight back. They have to think about what he's challenged them with. And as he's bowing down, they move off. Why? Because they know that they can never actually qualify. That's an amazing wisdom that Jesus has there. Jesus is then left in the middle of this crowd with the woman. And they're all going to go, well, what's he going to do now? What's Jesus going to do now? That's the question of the crowd. So Jesus says to the woman, where are your accusers? Haven't any of them condemned you? No, my Lord, was the response. And in one sentence, neither do I, and go and sin no more, there is that wisdom again of Jesus. He's actually pronouncing forgiveness and actually challenging her to new life, to a new future. That's the life we're looking for, isn't it? That we actually get challenged and to a new future. That we're not trapped by the past. That she's not trapped by her past, but she has that opportunity to move into a new future. Let me go back to that reading, that one verse from from James. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who generously gives to all without finding fault. Our limitless God, our generous God, is offering us a limitless life, limitless wisdom. I realize it's unbelievably complicated and difficult. No, it isn't. It says just ask. Ask. We need to come into the presence of our limitless God, who finds no fault in us because he's done it all through Jesus. As we recognize that and acknowledge that, we are into a new place, a new life, a limitless life, a one that God is actually saying, I'm painting a new picture, a new future for you. Do you want to walk into that? My experience of that is I've walked into a corner and then I'm walking a little bit more into the center of the picture because I'm beginning to understand it. Because God's got a much bigger picture than I imagined. And I tell you what, it's the same for you. I want us to spend a few moments to actually pray and actually seek our Father God. To seek and ask for wisdom, because it's a really cool thing to have. And also to seek where our future is going to be. What's he painted? What's the picture he's painted for you? The picture's bigger than you can imagine. And some of you might go, I can imagine quite big. Great. It'll be even bigger. So that we not be affected by our past, because God holds yours and mine, our future. What's that look like? It looks like somebody with God's hand on them. That's you, and that's me. The only tough thing he's teaching us through this is ask. And then we will see the differences. I just want us to pray now. I want us to be quiet and just have that opportunity, and we'll just give this time over to you, and then when Richard feels it, he'll draw the meeting to a close. But just allow yourselves to ask, to see where God's taking you. Ask for that wisdom, ask for the future that he's putting on you. Amen.